I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in hope, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Be with you. Appreciate everyone's presence. Well, I did it again. I gave them the wrong passage. I thought this afternoon that I might have done that, and then it slipped my mind. And then when he was reading that good passage, I realized that's not the passage I'm going to preach on. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll get there in just a moment. Ephesians, the second chapter. And Paul, in this particular place, used the before and after tactic. And whenever I read this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, I think about that because we're all familiar with that tactic. You see it on commercials many times. And you know how that goes. They'll be advertising something, whatever it might be. It might be weight loss. It might be hair growth product, or it might be some kind of cosmetic product, but they always show a before and after picture. And you know, again, you've seen that many times, it's really a very effective method. And whenever they show the before picture, it is the most horrific picture that person could have ever taken. They probably doctor it a little bit, make it even look even worse. But it looks just terrible. And then they'll go on and advertise their product, whatever it is, and then the person supposedly will have taken it for a few months or whatever, and then they show an after picture, and it's the absolute most flattering picture the person could have ever set forth. And so people look at that, and they think to themselves, wow, that is a wonderful transformation. I want to experience that transformation myself, if they're interested in that particular product. And so it's the before and after. And as I said a moment ago, it really is pretty effective. That's why you see it so often. But believe it or not, Paul would use that same approach many times in Scripture. He will give us a picture of the way we used to look. And then he'll give us a picture of how we look now after our spiritual transformation. Or he'll remind individuals of how it used to be and how it is now. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 2, but I'll show you just a quick another example of that over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, towards the end of that chapter, Romans the 6th chapter. And really, he does that several times throughout Romans chapter 6. But at the end there, at about verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit had you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." It's before and after. And we should be moved by that. But when we come over here to Ephesians chapter 2, we really see Paul doing that. And he shows the way we used to be and the way we are now. Now, that again is very effective even from a spiritual standpoint. And in two ways at least. First of all, it should be very edifying for us. It is good for us from time to time to remember where we were before we obeyed the gospel. It's just good to think about that. It reminds us of how blessed we are in Christ, and how wonderful the mercy and love of God is that He was willing to rescue us from that past situation. It can also be used as an evangelistic tool. Like when you're trying to teach people about Christ and show them the benefits of obeying the gospel, you can show them a picture of actually, in their case, where they are right now and then where they could be. And so it can be effective that way. But that's the way, that's what Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 2. So in the before picture that he gives us, he does that in the first several verses, and he looks at three things he emphasizes where we used to be. He begins by saying, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." And so Paul is saying, used to be, like you were like that old corpse that doesn't know anything, that doesn't feel, see, or hear. When you think about the dead man, the dead man doesn't really care about the things around him, does he? The dead man isn't concerned at all. The sound of music doesn't thrill him at all. He doesn't care or relish the sound of the voice of some friend. He's unconcerned at all about the beauty of landscape or the glorious rising of the sun. None of those things affect him at all because he's dead. And we understand that from a physical standpoint. But what Paul is saying is, before God rescued us, we were spiritually dead. We had no spiritual perception. And this is one of the reasons why those who are in sin are so hard to convert. It's a challenge to convert anyone because they're spiritually dead. They don't care about spiritual things. They're unconcerned about the affairs of God. They're not moved by the love of the Savior, and they don't really care about the sacrifice that He made. They're spiritually dead. They don't have that perception. And so we understand how blessed we are that somehow, some way, the gospel was so powerful that it indeed touched our heart, and we were willing to obey the gospel and enter into a new situation. But there was a time when we were spiritually dead. And even more than the fact that we didn't have any real spiritual interest or were affected by spiritual things is the fact that when you're spiritually dead, you're separated from God. That's the worst part. And ultimately is what being spiritually dead is all about. You're separated from God. In Ephesians 2 and at verse 11, he says to the brethren there, "Therefore, remember." Again, he's showing them, you remember how you used to look. You remember your previous situation. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a terrible picture. It is the worst situation that anybody could ever be in, to be in a situation where you are without hope. And spiritually that means you're without God and you're alienated from Christ. And as I've said before, even recently, when you're separated from God, that means you're separated from all of the blessings, all of the benefits associated with God. His love and His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness, everything good about God, you are absolutely alienated from and separated from all of that. And that's where we used to be. Thank God we have been rescued. It's good for us to think about that from time to time, to remember the terrible picture that was of us before. That we were in really a pitiful kind of state, separated from God. And then he says, not only that, but you were, he says, following the course of this world. And that's not surprising. And that's what all those who are still in sin are doing, following the course of this world. But of course we would have been doing that if we were separated from God. If we had no real spiritual perception and we didn't care about spiritual things, why, pray tell, would we ever follow God? Of course we were following the course of this world. And that's a terrible picture. We were under the management of the devil. He's the one who was ruling our life. That's why he goes on to say, we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who we were. And don't be arrogant when you think about your past life. Don't think about yourself like, you know, yeah, there's a lot of people who maybe were going down that path and walking according to the course of this world, but not me. I wasn't a Christian, but I was better than most folks. Well, it doesn't matter who you are. There was a time when you were following the course of this world, where Satan was the one who was in charge of your life. You were under his spell, so to speak. Bewitched by him. And again, it doesn't matter who you are. If you notice here at verse 3, Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passion of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Notice there, Paul says, we. That was Paul. Now, the startling thing is, Paul, you recall, before he obeyed the gospel, he was a good man. He was a man who was religiously inclined. He had more zeal than all of his peers. He was a faithful practicer of Judaism. He wasn't sitting on the sidelines. He wanted to please God. He did all that he could to please God. He thought he was living a life that was pleasing God. He was a very good religious man. And yet he puts himself in this category. He was walking according to the course of this world. This is not a description of just the most hideous segment of society. It involves every single person who is outside of Christ. It involved me before I obeyed the gospel, and it involved you. That's the situation that we were in. Now, the third thing he said, really, what was the result of all of this? Being dead in trespasses and sins, and following the course of this world, and following the prince of the power of the air. He tells us where we were heading doing that. Again, he says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, I don't care what you think about yourself. When you think about the world, you were just like them before you obeyed the gospel. There may be different degrees of sin and that sort of thing, and maybe you can, and trying to make yourself feel better, you can look at people in the world and think, I wasn't that bad, but really at the end of the day, you're lumped in just right with them. You're like the rest of mankind. The end result would have been exactly the same for you as everybody else. And he states it here. Notice he goes on to say here that you were by the nature of the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 is what I want. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he loved us. That's not quite what I want. Back up just a little bit. I'll find it. Here it says that you were following the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's the little statement I wanted right there. The end result of being dead in trespasses and sins, the end result of following the course of this world, is that we were all at one time children of wrath. And we know, again, whose wrath that's talking about. We, just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the wrath of God. We don't have to look at that a whole lot here tonight. But that's the path that we were following. That's the course that we were on. You're either following God or you're following the devil. And Paul said, no, I want you to get a picture of the way you used to be. You were just like the rest of mankind. You were a part of that group that could be described as children of wrath. I remember way back in the Old Testament what God said to the children of Israel. in Exodus chapter 22 and at verse 21. And this is just one of many passages that we could look at. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at several passages that emphasize the wrath of God. Don't make the mistake that so many people do, that think that God is just a God of love and never gets mad and he never gets angry in any way. That's just not true. God is sometimes filled with righteous indignation. And I want you to just notice here, way back in the Old Testament, how he addresses his children in Exodus chapter 22. At verse 21, he says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn." I just like the way this is worded, because it really gives us a picture of God being mad. He's saying to his children, if you do this, it is going to make me mad. My wrath is going to burn. And watch it now. He says, "I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Don't tell me you can't make God mad. You can. And on top of this, Old Testament passages, there's all those passages we looked at before. Revelation chapter 14 that talks about the full force of God's wrath being poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. God sometimes is filled with righteous indignation. And that was the path, whether you realize it or not, Paul is trying to get us to remember. That was the path that you were on. And don't think, yeah, but somehow it would have been all right. No, it would not have been all right. That before picture is ugly. That before picture is horrific. We were dead and separated from God. We were under the rule of the devil, walking according to this course of this world. And as a result of that, we were being pulled in. Just like a canoe that is caught in a current heading right towards the life-ending destruction of a waterfall, we were caught up in the current of the flesh, heading right towards the soul-ending destruction of God's wrath. And it doesn't matter who you are. That's where you were. And I don't know about you, but as I think about my situation as a Christian now, I'm humbled by the fact that God stepped forward and that he was willing to rescue me. Even though the mess that I was in before was all my fault. And that's where the new picture comes in. The after picture. The before picture is terrible. But then at verse 4, he says, "But God being rich in mercy." And I don't know that there's any greater words than those right there. But God. He describes the terrible situation that we were in before. That once again, from time to time, we should stop and reflect where we were. And again, use this as an evangelistic tool. Let people know, listen to me, if you are in sin, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, this is your picture. This is not really before. This is a present picture for you. It's terrible. Dead. Having no real spiritual perception. But worse than that, being separated from God and alienated from Christ and having no hope in this world. It's terrible. Under the rule of the devil. That's your picture right now. But again, God. But God. Why were you dead in trespasses and sins? Was it someone else's fault? No, it was your fault. Why is it that I was at one time being ruled by the devil, walking according to the course of this world? Can I blame it on somebody else? No, it was completely my fault, and God knew it, but still, he stepped up to rescue me and anyone else who wanted to be rescued. But God, it says. Thank God for him. And why did he do it? Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. A whole new picture. We're no longer dead. We've been quickened. We've been made alive by the mercy of God. He says there, by the grace of God. By grace you have been saved. We deserved wrath. We deserved to be punished, but God did something about it. And now we have the after picture. Go back a little bit later in the chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. And we read some of the before picture again at verse 11. But at verse 13, you notice it says, but now. I've shown you the before picture, but now let me show you the after picture. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're no longer separated from God. You've been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Oh, he's talking in this immediate context between the hostility between man, the Jews and the Gentiles. But the fact of the matter is, we now have peace with God, and the hostility that existed there is now taken away. We were enemies of God, but we have been reconciled. Our friendship has been restored. That's the after picture. He goes on to say, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross by killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's the new picture. You didn't have access to the Father before. You were separated from him. And being a sinner, of course, you didn't have access to the throne of God through and by the power of prayer. But now in Christ, there's a new picture. Now you have a relationship with God. Now you can stop and pray to God whenever you want to, because you have access to the supreme being. Oh, that's a much better picture. I don't know about you, but I like the after picture. And once again, it's good for us just to remember, this is how blessed we are. It hasn't always been like this. We used to have to look at that before picture. It was horrific. It was the most unflattering picture it could possibly be. But now we have a very flattering picture. It's been doctored a little bit by God. He has fixed it up by his grace and by his mercy. He has restored us. And now we have fellowship with him, and we have access to all of these various blessings. Access to God, peace, and reconciliation. We should always be thankful for that. As you go through your life from day to day, you stop and think of where you are, where you used to be. You used to be a slave to sin, but now you've been set free. Don't take that lightly. Stop and think about it and rejoice about it and take advantage of the new life that you have in Christ and all the wonderful blessings you have through and by your relationship with Jesus. And on the way, teach other people about that, who still have just a terrible picture, who need help. They need a transformation. But the only thing that can do it is the gospel of Christ. Share with them where they could be, where you now are right now. It's a good evangelistic tool. The before and after. It's a pretty effective method. Paul uses it a lot. And we should look at that, and we should be moved by where we used to be and where we are now. Maybe you are still in a mess spiritually. Maybe you are still dead in trespasses and sin. There's only one thing that can make you alive. That is your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Why not take advantage of that? Romans 1 at verse 16 is the power of God unto salvation. It will save you this very night. But you have to take advantage of the mercy of God. Paul went on to say that he's rich in mercy and grace. You have to take advantage of that by obeying the gospel. And you too can experience a transformation. Maybe you're a child of God. And there was a time you had a new picture, but somehow you have drifted back into that old life. You once again are following the course of this world. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to remain back there? Why not repent of your sins and pray God? He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, and you can have a new picture once again. But you have to make it happen by your obedience. I hope that you will. Whatever your situation is, do what is right. Respond to the invitation as we together stand and sing.